are with us.
Glad that you have joined us. We haven't met yet. My name is Sean. Glad to be here and glad that you're with us. And hopefully you will stay for our dinner right after, and I'll get a chance to get to know you a little better. So if I'm busy, be sure to come get my attention if you would like to talk with me. But we're really glad that you're here and super glad to be able to gather in the house of the Lord and worship Him together. This morning we're going to continue in our look over the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts. We'll be starting chapter 6 today, looking at verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're going through this book together to see what the New Testament church looked like back in Scripture. What does Scripture say that the church is to look like? And we're trying to make sure that we are doing what God almost had established way back then. And so we're going to take a close look at things as we walk through this. But to kind of get started this morning, we've all heard someone say a little, we'll say a short pithy saying of some sort that just sticks with us, something that we hold on to. So as you think about that, some of those things that you may have heard that is profound, it's short, it's to the point, but it's profound. It makes a difference in your life. I remember Dad had one that his neighbor come over, Gene Wentworth, come over there and had spent a lot of time with Dad. And Dad says, or was doing something, and Gene looks over and says, "Roger, what little you know as well as anybody." And Dad liked that. It meant something to him. And I remember him say that all the time. You know, I was told 100 times I'd hear Dad say, "One time I was told what little I know as well as anybody." He really liked that. Well, in the seminary, for me, you would get those. Now, I'm proud of graduating from Southern Seminary down there in Louisville. They spared no expense to make sure they got some of the best professors that there are. They fly in professors for the week and then fly them back home just to make sure that they got some of the top professors there in the institution. And they have great lectures, and you learn so much in the lectures. But to my point, you will pick up stuff, and either through a question during class or something outside of their lecture notes, they would always say something that would really get your attention and would really have an impact on your life. For instance, one time I was walking down the hallway between classes, and as I'm walking down the hallway, I hear another student asking a professor, "What's the quickest way to change the theology in a church?" And before he even got the question out, the professor turned and looked at him and said, "Hymn to me." And you know, when you think about it, just that one word, and you begin to understand the fullness of what he's talking about, that was a significantly life-changing moment for me in understanding the power that comes through the hymnal. And so, to my point for today, I don't remember the setting, I don't remember everything about it, but Dr. Bruce Carleton had made a statement that applies to what we're going to look at today. He said, "A church is not an organization, it's an organism. Church is not an organization, it is an organism." And to understand that, you have to look up what these terms mean. I couldn't memorize what these terms were, so I had to write them down. An organization is a structure through which individuals cooperate systematically to conduct business. An organism is an individual form of life, such as plants, animals, or bacterium. A body made up of organs or other parts that work together to carry on the various processes of life. So in short, we could say that an organization sustains itself while an organism reproduces itself. An organization sustains itself While an organism reproduces itself. You take a plant, a tree, they give off some sort of fruit, right? And inside that fruit, there's a seed intended to grow a whole other plant, right? And a church is to be designed and to look at. We have to understand that it's God's design for the church to be a body of Christ. We see that throughout all of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes into great detail talking about how the church is to be the body of Christ. And he continues that thought through many other of his books, as well as other New Testament authors. They pick up on this theme of the church being an organism, reproducing itself. In fact, we see Jesus teach this very thing when he calls the disciples to follow him. Not only does he call them and initiate it, but he also teaches it and then commands it. Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. For lo, I am with you always until the end of the earth. And I forgot, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But you get this command from Christ, but then we see here in Acts chapter 6, the disciples, the apostles, are now going to initiate the very fact of the church becoming an organism in which it will reproduce itself. So if you have your Bibles open and you're ready, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, and it reads, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed, laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Heavenly Father, we come now humbly before you, the author, the creator, the sustainer, asking for your blessings, asking that you, being the God that you are, show up and accomplish your will through your work, despite me in my weakness and in my fallibilities. May you speak with the authority that you have from your word for every heart and every ear gathered this morning. We trust this to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so the church is to be an organism, not an organization. And we see here in verse 1, as we began to see this development happen, it says, "In these days when the disciples were increasing in number." Now this is important. It wasn't like they just chose the 12, and the 12 were to do all these things. They were creating more disciples. They were increasing in numbers for disciples. And this is what we have to gather as a church. We have to be committed to. We have to be devoted to. It has to be a part of our mission. Is that first, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are disciples. We were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our faith, being available to be used by Him when called. That is our call as believers. But we not only are disciples, but we are disciples who make disciples. Disciple making disciples. is who we need to be. And we see that you can't have too many disciples, right? We cannot have, let me explain again if you missed it, a disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have too many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. We cannot have too many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we go. Finally got woke up, didn't we? All right. And so we see that this number is increasing. So we must take that as a church, as believers, as followers ourselves, realize that that is our mission as believers. It doesn't have to be the mission of the church in order for us to say that's our goal. That's our mission. That's our call, is to make disciples. And it says then that as these numbers were growing, as God was adding to the church, we've already saw that he added 3,000. Peter preaches again. He adds 5,000. And then it says that that God was adding to the church daily. Okay? So there's a lot of people coming together. And it says that there's a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, a complaint to understand is that up to this point, we have nothing recorded going on inside the church itself. Now, we saw that there was some stuff happening to the church through the persecution of Peter and John being drugged before the Sanhedrin. We looked at that a couple of times. And we saw that there were those that were selfishly trying to get things for themselves, right? They wanted to get their own acknowledgement of who they were and who they were able to be, Ananias and Sapphira, and that we saw what that got them, right? But this is within itself. Inside the church, there's a little tiff beginning to happen. And it's becoming more than just a little tiff. Now, I don't expect you to remember everything I say. Be flattered. I'm awfully flattered whenever you remember anything I say, to be honest. But last week I said something that I hope really stuck with you. Last week I said, I posed the question or the statement of saying that when God was adding to the church daily, but when did it stop? When did God stop adding to the church daily? When the mission or the message of God become the least important, or the not the most important thing to be. The mission of the church, or the addition to the church, did not continue when the message of Christ was not the most important thing. And when we've got a tiff going on inside the church that we see here, what's the most important thing? They're saying, well, you're not doing the same thing for us as you're doing for these over here. The mission of God, the message of Jesus Christ, is not the most important thing now, is it? There becomes a tiff. Things begin to happen within the church here. And so we see this tiff happening. So we need to understand the tiff just a little bit. Now, what is a Hellenist? What's a Hellenist Jew? Wednesday night group, they've got the full details of this. We've been over this. We went into great detail. But I'm just going to give you the Cliff Note version, because not all of you are coming on Wednesday night. We've got room for you. We'd love for you to join us on Wednesday night, and you would get greater detail on some of these things. But the Cliff Note version of what's going on here, or what's behind these Hellenist Jews, is that we know that there was a couple of times that Jerusalem, or that the Jews were led into captivity. They were sent off into other parts of the world, and they had to live under the authority of another country. They lived there for a while. They began to understand their culture. They began to ingrain themselves inside of that culture with those other people. But then, after the second time of being sent out in the diaspora, when the Persians took over, they released the Jews and said, "You're able to go back home." Well, it's historically evident that several of them didn't go back. They stayed right where they were at. And they began to just live a life in that new country. They weren't worried about going back. Now, they remained Jews, They remained devoted to the Jewish culture, to the Jewish religion, but they did not go back to Jerusalem. Well, hundreds of years later, enter Alexander the Great. Alexander comes in, and he, whenever he would conquer a particular city, town, country, he would not leave that town, he would not leave that city until he had established a school, until he established a government, until he established a marketplace. So basically, he just kept making little greases everywhere he'd go. And it wasn't until all that was established before they loaded up and went with military force to the next city and conquered it. When he did, so you couldn't do anything unless you knew Greek. That was the reason for the school. You had to know the Greek language. So this Greek language becomes the dominant language throughout most of the world. And we know he almost conquered the entire known world at that time. So everybody spoke Greek. Well, here's Jews, hundreds of years removed from their roots, living in another country, and all they can speak is Greek. A Hellenist Jew is those who only spoke Greek. They still believed the Jewish faith. They still held the Jewish traditions, but they did not speak any Hebrew. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's a real big deal for the Jew, for the devout Jew. If you remember, there's a tiff between them and the Samaritans, right? A Jew wouldn't even go through Samaria because they weren't full Jews. There's a big understanding in what God had written as far as the law that they were to follow. And so here's these Hellenist Jews, and they feel like they're being discriminated against. So they began to really push back and say, this ain't fair. And it talks about how the widows were neglected. Now, the Jewish tradition was that they were very animate about caring for those. Every week, Jewish volunteers would go throughout the land, throughout Jerusalem, and they would collect money, they would collect food, they would collect clothes, and they would take it to the people who were in need. They did that every week. They were very good about that. This benevolence act was something that God commanded in the law, and they were faithful about it. And they would provide to those who were in need. Well, this type of thought, this type of benevolence was transferred over to the New Testament church. Because we have to remember, who were the first converts? Jewish converts, right? Jewish believers. They were at the day of Pentecost. They were there whenever Peter preached his first sermon. A lot of those that were there worshiping God according to the Jewish tradition believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was converted over. So a lot of those Jewish traditions were maintained and passed over into this New Testament church. So they were caring for people. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were doing what was normal for them. But this tiff was between them saying, well, they're really not real Jews. They're not authentic Jews. And they began to feel less. When verse 2, this whole issue is coming about, and they come to the apostles and they say, what are we going to do? This is happening. And the apostles say, well, it's not right for us to stop what we're doing and wait on tables to make sure everybody is being treated fairly. We're going to have to figure this out, and you all are going to have to find a way to do it, because our job is to preach and teach and know the Word of God. Now, I was even asked just last week, how much time do you spend in preparing? All this research, just last week I was asked that question at the church. And my answer was, not as much time as I used to spend. I want to make sure, my call is I need to make sure that I am being faithful to the Word of God. That what it says is what I need you to know. I don't want to just stand up here and half-heartedly or half-knowingly tell you what I think it might be saying. I take serious the authority and the power of the Word of God. And I spend the time necessary to make sure that what it says is what we need to know. And I work hard at that. And there were times when I was just now, as a young pastor, first going through the Scriptures, I could spend as much as 40 hours over one sermon. But I wanted to make sure. And I did not want to get up in front of anyone, no matter who it was, in the name of God and say, this is what he says, and not be right. And I can say this, looking back on some of my first sermons when I was really digging hard and putting in the most times, I preached the exact same thing today. And I don't spend as much time now because the Word of God don't change. I've already worked through it. I've already spent the time. I'm understanding how it flows between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I understand that what the meanings are, the historical backgrounds on some of these things. So I don't have to spend the time researching and figuring out what all is going on. But they're just now learning it. The apostles, they're just now learning this. I can see them spending 20 and 30 hours saying, according to my upbringing, the entire 30, 40 years of my life, this is what the Old Testament has said. But now enter Jesus Christ, and in 3 years, he has turned this thing completely on its ear. How am I supposed to understand this? How am I supposed to explain everything in the Old Testament according to what Jesus Christ has just taught us? And I know Jesus is true. I know that he's right. And I know that I need to believe what all he taught us, but how can I defend it with the Old Testament? And they had to spend a lot of time. I praise God that I've got the New Testament. I don't have to find Jesus in every single verse of the Old Testament because Paul and John and James and Peter did it for me. And he did it for you. We have to spend time getting in it and figuring it out. It's so important to know the Word of God. And another thing we need to realize is that they didn't just have church once a week back then. They were hungry for the Word of God, and the apostles were preaching almost every single day. So they were spending a lot of time studying. And he's saying, we don't have time to wait on tables. Our call is to minister through the Word. So, if you haven't saw this yet, they're beginning to develop the first office, the office of the deacons. So, they say it's not right, and we don't want to think of it as a superiority type thing, that they're looking down their nose. That's beneath me to wait on tables. They're not saying that. What they're saying is that we got to first make sure we know the Word of God so we can tell you what it means. And then, in our extra time, we'd be glad to wait tables with you. So this not right is what they were talking about. Then we go down to verse 3. It talks about, well, we're going to have to find somebody. But we can't just find anybody. We're going to have to find somebody of good reputation, someone full of the Spirit, and someone with wisdom. This is who we want. And think about it, just to make sure that the people are being treated fairly, we want the right person to be there. So a person of good repute, someone of good reputation, someone who stands out, someone who has this good character that everybody else sees. We want that. And then with someone full of the Spirit. Now we look back in chapter 2, the meaning of all this, and we understood that someone full of the Spirit is different than someone baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized, that happens whenever you believe. Upon belief. So in order to be full of the Spirit means you must first be baptized. You have to have be believers that are growing in their faith. We explained this clearly back all the way back in chapter 2. But it's someone that's continually growing. And their time being spent with God, their time being spent studying the Word is evident in their life. They're seeing it. They're noticing it. And someone of wisdom. This wisdom part of it, it's not knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge and still be, would you say, for lack of a better word, stupid, right? Amen. Wisdom is being able to apply the knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have or how little knowledge you have. It's what can you do with it. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge you have. They're able to take the knowledge that they receive from the disciples, the knowledge that they receive from their own study of the Word of God, and apply it and say, as a disciple, I want you to be a disciple also. Let's do this together. So this is the person that is of good reputation, someone that is already a believer, but is growing in their faith and able to apply the knowledge that they're able to get. This is something that they're looking for. And then he goes on and says, it talks about how are we going to appoint these people. Now this again is the office of deacon. It's a position of service. Isn't it funny how the very first acknowledged office within the church itself that's being created is a position of service. We are to be servants. No matter what our title is, no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how little time we've been Christians, our fruit of our conversion is to serve others. And we see that. And let me just do a quick note, a quick understanding, is that in the word minister, in every single language, the word minister is translated servant. We as ministers are to be servants first and foremost. We first serve God, and then we serve others because of who God is. Okay. So, I'm going to move on down here to verse 4. I've gotten caught up in some things here. So let me keep moving. It says in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I've already said that there's a high priority on this, that we should expect a high priority on this. But we can't be so committed to it that we neglect the ministry that needs to happen. As long as there's an understanding of the word, as long as there's a comfort in the word and knowing what it says, there is those times that ministry is required. There's times that ministry opportunities are available. In verse 5, it says, it pleased the whole gathering. And when's this ever happened in a Baptist church? Right? Have we ever had anything that we fully and wholeheartedly agreed on? And I say this jokingly, I say this to get a chuckle out of you, but it demands the question, why not? Why can't we agree on things? Totally agree on things. There's several reasons why, but I've just detailed just a few of them. Some of the things that we can't agree on are reasons why we can't all agree holistically is because it's not aligned with Scripture. Another reason is because we may have a bad theology. Another one is differences in personalities. There may be people in here that you say, I don't care what they say, I'm just going to say the opposite. Because of our personalities clashing. And maybe it's not a unified mission in the church. Those are four big reasons why people disagree. Why we can't get multiple people to all agree on one thing. But by selecting the right people to serve in leadership roles, when they are of good reputation, full of the Spirit, when they are full of wisdom, we can see that when it isn't aligned with Scripture, they're going to do the things that are according to Scripture. They're going to be committed and wanting to live through the Scriptures that they study. And when you've got the right person that's committed to the Word of God, you're going to have the same theology. And when you've got someone that's committed to the Word, they're going to understand that regardless of what your personality is, regardless of what your personality is, and whether we agree on anything else, we can agree on the Word of God because it's not about us. It's about God. We can get along. We can do the things we need to do for the glory of God because it's about Him and not us. So we can bypass the differences in personalities, right? And then they can be able to agree and serve through a mission because they all agree on it. They see that it's a good thing. And then they chose. The complaint was talking about being unfair. But Dr. T.C. Smith points out that the seven names that they bring before the council, before the apostles, were all Greek names. It doesn't matter who you choose. If they are people for the glory of God, converted believers, wanting to bring glory to God. It doesn't matter. You can't be fearful of what their background is, what their first last name is, or what their culture is like. It's being able to trust that God has called them to do what it is. In verse 6, it talks about laying on of hands. Now, just so you know, if you've never been ordained, if you've never been a part of it, there's nothing special that happens during that moment. But it's a wonderful, memorable moment for those involved with it. To lay hands upon someone and pray over someone is such a meaningful moment. But it must be when that happens. It must be when it all aligns with the Word of God. And in verse 7, it says that the Word of God continued to increase. This is an amazing thing. This is something that we can gloss over and just read and move on. But this is important. When we are faithful to the Word of God, when we are studying it, then it begins to go out and go forth. When we study, it begins to change us. And when it changes us, it changes those around us. This is the continual increase of God's Word. And then lastly, the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests, the ones that were against them, those that were saying that your religion is wrong, are now beginning to see that it's right, and they're beginning to follow. So from Acts, we are a New Testament church. From Acts, we need to continue to grow as a New Testament church. But know that as we do the little things, as we continue to obey these things, that we must need leaders. Leaders of good reputation. Leaders full of the Spirit. Leaders with wisdom. That will lead this church, lead the community, and lead other people through faithfulness to the Word of God. So my question this morning is, do you feel called to be a leader of this church? Do you feel as if that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you've got more to give? There's always a place to serve. And what we want to do is to say that there is places for people to serve. Is there more that I can give? Is there more that I can do? And, or maybe it's like with me. I shared my story that I went into the ministry kicking and screaming. I didn't want to do it. But I knew God's call, and I was going to be obedient to God's call. But after I began to work in the ministry, I began to remember, even from the smallest of child, the number of people in my life that said, I can see you doing great things for the Lord one day. That affirmation that you hear. Are other people telling you that you would make a good leader in the church? It works both ways. Maybe God's telling you through someone else, because if you're like me, you didn't want to listen to them. Or you didn't want to listen to God. If the answer is yes, are you growing in the faith as a disciple? Are you willing to do the hard stuff? Are you willing to develop the things that you're weak in order to have the character necessary to lead others to the faith? Are you willing to do the hard stuff that grows us? I tell you that another section you need to think about in your life is being a servant. Are you selflessly doing the things necessary for the glory of God? A selfish leadership, it's not only until it costs us something. If we're going to selflessly be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that it's going to cost us something. And are we willing to remain faithful? Are we committed by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we all in until He calls us home? If the answer to those questions are yes, know that God's got a spot for you. There's something for us as a church, and there's a spot that we can all grow together. because of what God's doing in your life. Heavenly Father, we trust that you, being the great God that you are, have a meaning and a purpose for all things, and that today you wrote in Scripture clearly what a good leader looks like. And as we know that as time moves on, as things change in throughout history, time goes by quick. And in those quick moments, we know that things pass and new things must come. And for the next generation of this church, for those involved, for those that love this church because of the love you've given them, are willing to serve you through this church, are you calling right now? First, are you calling them into a relationship with you? To believe that you are the Son of the living God that died in their place because of the sins that they've committed. And because of that, they trust that you, being that perfect Son of God, is able to forgive us of all of our sins and give us a way to be in a relationship with you. Or maybe you're calling them to be a servant in whatever fashion that is. Lord, you've got a plan, and may you show yourself in that plan here today for each one present. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.